We're going to be reading from Haggai chapter 2. You'll find it on page 791 of your Pew Bible. It's Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and you'll find it on page 791. So hear the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. In this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, do keep your Bibles open and pray with me as we plead with God to meet us. Gracious Father, we long to know you more. We need to know you more, and we've come expectantly now to know you more. Send your Spirit to lift our eyes to see Jesus, to be more sure that he is alive, more confident in his coming. We pray this day for your glory. Amen. Well, many of us have experienced interpersonal conflict that has gotten pretty difficult. We've experienced frustration with others. We've experienced frustration with circumstances. And we're left with an extreme sense of disappointment. And oftentimes, people will make apologies for the ways that we've been hurt. People will make reparation in some way. They'll do what they can to repair the breach. But at the end of the day, we're left really with one thing to say whenever we feel that way. And it's ultimately something along the lines of, you know, I guess I'm just really disappointed in you. Now, maybe you have heard someone say that to you. It's a very stinging indictment. It usually comes from somebody you love. Or maybe you have said it to somebody else. Or maybe you have just felt it. You've just looked at a situation, or you've looked at people, or you've looked at a person, and you've concluded, you know, I guess I'm just really disappointed. The question that I have for you today is, have you ever felt that way toward God? Have you ever thought about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe? You know, Lord, I guess I'm just a little disappointed in you. Now, we're hesitant to even think that we're allowed to say that out loud, but inevitably we have felt or said those words to God. The immediate question, of course, is, are we raising the white flag? Is that it? Are we closing the doors? Are we concluding that the tomb is not empty? That's one option when we feel that way. Lord, I guess I'm just really disappointed in you. The other option, of course, is to listen. To say that to God and then to wait for his reply, or to feel that in your heart towards God and then to wait for his reply, means ultimately that you are there to listen. And I think those are the only two options. You either give in and say, no, the tomb is not empty, Jesus has not raised, or you conclude, I will sit and wait, Lord, I will listen to your word. And that's what the people here during this time were feeling. And many of you were here a month ago when Haggai chapter 1 showed us that the people had failed to prioritize the presence of God in their lives. Maybe you remember that. They had failed to prioritize the presence of God. They were building their own houses. They were trying to farm, and it wasn't productive. They had these wallets, and the money was falling out. And so God comes, and he gives them this very gracious rebuke. It was a rebuke, but it was gracious because it drew them out of the folly that they had succumbed to, where they had stopped prioritizing the presence of God. They had stopped building the temple, and they were getting on with their lives as though it didn't matter that the reason they were sent back to the land was to build the temple. So they received the rebuke. They repent, and the Lord returns. He says, I am with you. And not only that, it says that he stirred them up to work, and so they got to work. The repentance led to reconciliation, and the reconciliation led to a rejuvenation, and they worked hard for a month. And that was a month ago when we heard that sermon, and now a month later or so, we hear the second address from Haggai. He speaks to the leaders, and he speaks to the people, and he essentially says, I know what you're thinking. You're disappointed in me. So I'm going to ask three rhetorical questions which expose your disappointment so that we can actually talk about it. That sense in their hearts that the Lord was not living up to his end of the deal. They had prioritized his presence. They had gone and chopped down trees. They had found the stones that were still usable from Solomon's temple. For a month, they worked hard, and it felt like they made no progress, and they were disappointed with God. And we've all been there. We've all felt or said, you know, Lord, I guess I'm just really disappointed. I expected more from you. We're not sure whether we're allowed to say it, but we know we feel it. The Lord in his mercy comes and says, hey, let me expose some of your thoughts so that we can deal with them together. Because I know you're frustrated, and I want to strengthen you. And that's what this passage is about. The Lord, by his presence, through his word, exposing our weakness. That's the first thing he does. And then by his presence, through his word, strengthening our weakness. That's the second thing that he does. And then the third thing he does is by his word, through his presence, he removes our weakness. And then ultimately, the last movement of Haggai's speech, the last thing the Lord has to say to us today is that he is going to glorify our weakness. But first, he exposes our weakness. So look with me at verse 3. He is speaking to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the remnant of the people. All the people have gathered there, and he asks them three questions. The first question he asks them to expose their weakness is, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? The reality is some of those who had gone off to exile actually returned, and they had remembered what Solomon's temple was like. And so he's saying, how many of you are left? And collectively they're thinking, not many of us. This is not the way we hoped this would go. And he asked them another question, talking about the temple. He says, how do you see it now? Well, those of them who had remembered were looking around thinking, this is not what we were hoping for, Lord. We prioritized your presence and we expected more from you. God asked him a third question, answering the other two, a rhetorical question, of course. Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yes, Lord, it's as nothing in our eyes. We are extremely disappointed in your productivity. We prioritized your presence. We've been working, and we're disappointed. We're extremely disappointed. And it's not until the Lord gets us to that place of brutal honesty, brutal confession, like we heard in the psalm today. How long, O Lord? It's not until he gets us there where he exposes our disappointment and exposes our dependence on external circumstances for us to actually follow him, where he exposes, you thought the temple was the thing that actually mattered? He exposes that we look around and we see the created world and we actually depend on that to trust him. And he's saying, no, but I'm glad we can talk about it. So he exposes our weakness through his presence, by his word. And that's what he's doing for us today. He is exposing your weakness, exposing your dependence on external pomp, external circumstances for you to follow him, for me to follow him. A commentator says that our hopelessness and our helplessness are no barrier to God's work. Indeed, our utter incapacity is often the prop he delights to use for his next act. Our utter incapacity is often the prop he delights to use for his next act. And that's what he's accomplished for the people there who had returned from exile, and they were disappointed in the temple, and ultimately they were disappointed in the Lord. And we've all been there. What does he do with that disappointment? Does he tell us to buck up? Do more push-ups? Be strong in yourself? Find your way? Grow up? Stop acting like a child? No. Praise God. No. When we say to him, you know, Lord, I guess I'm just disappointed in you. He doesn't look back and say, well, you know, I'm disappointed in you. No. Let's see what he does say. Let's see how he does strengthen us. He says, be strong. Three times he says, be strong. To Zerubbabel, to Joshua, and to all the people, he says, be strong. Why does he say, be strong? He says, for I am with you. Work, for I am with you. On what basis are you with us, Lord? He says, I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. Well, if I were there, I would be thinking, that was a long time ago, and we have sinned a lot since then. As a nation, collectively and individually, we've all sinned a lot. That covenant, I'm pretty sure, required our obedience. So that's not helpful. Of course, they think about God's covenants the way we think about God's covenants. We think they're like contracts. You pay your rent on time, you get to live here. The covenants are not like contracts where God upholds his end of the deal and we uphold our end of the deal. The covenants are actually amazingly different. God says, I'll hold up my end of the deal and I'll hold up your end of the deal. Not just what I promise is going to come to fruition, but I promise that what you promised is going to come to fruition. Think back on the covenants. Abraham, right? They have those animals, they split them in half. And God is saying in that covenant ceremony there in Genesis 15 that so be it to me if this covenant is not true. These animals destroyed is a symbol of what it'll be like for God if this covenant doesn't come true. God is saying, even if you don't uphold your end of the deal, I will uphold your end of the deal. That's what a covenant is. It's not a contract where God says, you do your part and I'll do mine, and together we'll ride this thing out. No. The covenant compels us because the strong binds himself to the weak. All of the biblical covenants, much to our sinful resistance, we don't want anything to do with this, but much to our sinful resistance, it's true. All of the covenants are God binding himself to a weak thing in the eyes of the world. Abraham, right? Genesis 12, one family with no land. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The creator of the universe binding himself to one family with no land. Think about the people of Israel. When did they get rescued? When they were a slave state. God, the Redeemer, buys them out, brings them out, rescues them from slavery. The strong binding himself to the weak. And we resist this. We resist this incredibly. We don't want to be thought of as the weak member of any party, but we are. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord says, listen, Israel, it wasn't because you're awesome that I chose you, okay? Sorry. It's actually because you were the fewest. You were the smallest. You were not the greatest. And those were the grounds at which I chose you. I think about David. Samuel goes to crown a new king. He says to Jesse, all right, bring out your sons. There's got to be one here. I'm pretty sure there's one here who's going to be the new king. Let's see him. Oldest, second oldest, third oldest, fourth oldest, and on and on and on they go. And Samuel's like, I'm not seeing it. Is there anybody else? Jesse says, well, yeah, there's the youngest, but I mean, he's really small. He's out with the sheep where he belongs. Don't worry about him. Samuel, of course, bring him out. The covenant Lord, who is incredibly strong, who has all strength, who has all the gold and all the silver, who has everything, he says, I'll bind myself to the weak things. And when they fail, I'll carry them along. So when the Lord says to the people there who are saying, you know, we're just a little disappointed in you, he says, be strong. Be strong. Be strong, because you're really strong. No. I am with you. The covenant promises I made back at Sinai when I brought you out of slavery are still in effect today. I am with you. Work. Keep building. Fear not. I am with you. The past promises of God are still in effect for us today, just as they were for them. His covenant promises to provide a mediator, to provide one to stand in our place that we put our faith in, not us expected to obey. No, us expected to put our faith in one who obeys. Those covenant promises, they're all still alive today. They're even better than they were in Haggai's time. Our weakness leads us to despair, leads us to disappointment, leads us, as we all have done, either in word or in emotion, to say, you know, Lord, I guess I'm just pretty disappointed in you. And he doesn't say that back to us. He says, fear not. Work. He dignifies us, brings us into his plan of redemption. He says, fear not, work. I am with you according to my past promises. They're still in effect today. The presence of God strengthens our weakness. When we look back, we can see that his promises were made and that we've sinned a lot since then. But he comes to us every week and says, fear not, I am with you. Work, be strong, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. When we cry out to him, I'm just really disappointed in you, he goes, I am with you. We might resist that as the remedy at first. But when we see that the covenant promises are that our Lord sends a sacrifice in our place, we start to soften to the idea that he's still with us, even though we have broken his covenant. When we see the mountain at Sinai in Exodus 19 quaking, shaking because of the power of the descended Lord on that place, and all the Israelites can do is be afraid, we start to realize, you're still with us? That's good news. When our disappointment in external circumstances leaves us failing to trust that God is actually in control, and he comes along and says, thanks for being honest. That's what I actually want. You're disappointed, I know. Our utter incapacity is often the prop he delights to use for his next act. We resist that, but we shouldn't. The God who has infinite wisdom, eternal strength, unchanging justice has decided to make a covenant, binding, sacrificial commitment to you. And he says to you today, even in the midst of your despair and your disappointment in him, he says to you, I am with you. And he is. Especially when we gather, but tomorrow as well. So, the presence of God strengthens our weakness after it exposes our weakness. If you're still holding on to your strength, well, you're not there yet. But keep crying out to the Lord. If I'm still holding on to my strength, as I am prone to do, I'm not there yet. But when his presence comes by his word and exposes my weakness, my dependence on external circumstances, that's when I'm ready to hear him say, Gavin, I'm with you. That's when you are ready to hear him say, Tenth, I am with you. All of you who put your faith in Jesus Christ, I am with you, is what he's saying. According to my past promises, not only that, but according to future promises. Future promises that God's presence will remove our weakness. We won't have to deal with it forever. Look at Haggai 2, verses 6 through 8, where we see that God's presence removes our weakness. Haggai keeps talking. He says, Yet once more, as in back at Sinai, that happened, but it's going to happen again. Yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now, he uses this language of an earthquake because he prophetically is looking into the future and he is seeing the end of the world. The end of the world is going to be cataclysmic and the cosmos will be trembling and shaking. And he is seeing that judgment day in the future and he is saying, that's going to happen. It's going to happen yet once more in a little while. I will shake everything. And when I shake everything, I will also shake the nations. Now for the nation of Israel, that is really good news. They're thinking, oh, praise God. No more foreign oppression. Whew. And they're thinking, we're going to be in control again. Now, for those of us who are not ethnically Jewish, good news, that wasn't actually what the Lord had in mind. What he had in mind was that when Jesus died, there was going to be a shaking. The inaugural shaking occurred at the cross. Some of you may remember this, Matthew 27. And behold, this is after the death of Christ. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the nations started pouring into the temple. I'm Greek. I am not ethnically Jewish. And praise God, I got to bring my gifts to the temple. And many of you are also not ethnically Jewish, and praise God, you get to bring your gifts in to the temple. That is, into the presence of God. And so the first shaking occurred as a removal of what? Our sin. When Jesus died, the judgment, instead of coming only once at the end of time, forced its way into the time span that we can't fathom, but it forced its way in. Through the cross, the judgment of God is there, the shaking occurs, and what's removed? Our sin. God does not look at you and say, well, you know, I'm a little disappointed in you too. He looks at you and says, I see the righteousness of my son. You are forgiven. Your sin has been removed by the presence of God. But just like the Israelites were looking back to Sinai and looking forward to another theophany, right? Another appearance of God. We too are looking back. We look back to the cross where the mountains quaked and our sin was removed, and we look forward to the return of Christ. We're not just, there will be an isolated local shaking or earthquake or judgment. There will be a cosmic shaking, a cosmic judgment. And not just our sin will be removed. Our sin won't only be the thing that's removed at that time, but our weakness will be removed as well. What do I mean weakness? You're weak and I'm weak because we're living in old creation bodies. When Jesus came out of the grave, he was the new creation. He was the beginning of the new creation, the first fruits. And we, united to him, and our spirits have been resurrected. But there is coming a day when we will shed these bodies of death. If we have them when he returns, we'll be transformed immediately into resurrection bodies. If we die before he returns, then after the judgment, we will receive resurrection bodies. Now, what does this have to do with Haggai? Look down again. Verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving, excuse me, we're now into Hebrews, which is good news, because Hebrews quotes Haggai and talks about the second coming. So stay with me. We're in Hebrews 12. The author of the Hebrews is meditating on Haggai too, and he says, yes, he doesn't say it, but he's assuming that the first quaking already occurred at the cross, but now he's telling us about the second quaking. So look with me, Hebrews 12, 26 through 28 says, at that time, his voice shook the earth, referring to Sinai, but now he has promised, Hebrews 12, 26, yet once more I will shake not only the heaven, not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. The removal of our created bodies, which are weak, which lead us to say things to God like, you know, you've really disappointed me. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken, namely the new creation, all who are joined to Christ, may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We look back to the first shaking, that is the local earthquake that was the cross, in eager expectation, hopeful longing, please be soon. For the second shaking, when we shed these bodies of death and are clothed with Christ's righteousness and receive resurrection bodies that will never die, that will never lead us to say, you know, this is just a little disappointing. It's not going to happen. What's the force of this promise for Haggai? The force of this promise is he's motivating the people to keep working. Stop fearing. Be strong. I am with you. And it's going to get better. It's going to get a lot better. It got better at the cross. And it's going to even get better than forgiveness. We're going to shed all weakness. God's presence removes our weakness. And not only that, but it glorifies our weakness. Look down with me at, we're back in Haggai now, the last verse of this section. Haggai's last words for this prophetic speech. He says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He's saying everything that you're disappointed by, that this temple, this second temple is not as grand and victorious as Solomon's temple. Man, when you compare Solomon's temple, which was destroyed, to the entire world being a temple for the dwelling place of God, a city garden where all of God's people dwell with him, Haggai was looking forward, saying, that's what's coming. The latter glory, that is the end, will far exceed the former glory. Keep working. Don't be afraid. I am with you. It's going to get better. And if you are still in your heart thinking, you know, I'm just disappointed in the Lord. Just disappointed. What you need to hear today is that he's not disappointed in you. The first step in making your way back to enjoying the presence of God is hearing him say to you, I am with you. What he promised to his people at Sinai, I have chosen you. You are precious in my sight. I love you. The new covenant promises, I forgive you, I love you, I am with you, you are mine, I love you, you are with, I am with you, you are mine. He needs to wash that over you so that when you look at your external circumstances and the sorrow that we've even experienced this week, we conclude, well, he must be good. Calvary, can't say it, the mountain that Jesus died on, Calvary, didn't get it either. It quaked. The judgment came. You have no judgment. He wants you to know he's not disappointed with you. Instead, he loves you. Christ's righteousness is yours. The latter glory of this house will exceed the former. Our job now is to work. How do we work? We see the nations coming in, and we rejoice. Praise is work. It's hard work to worship. That's the first thing we do, is we praise. The second thing we do is we pray. Lord, send out laborers. You're drawing in the nation. Send people out. We know you will. We're asking you to do what you've promised. Send people out to unreached peoples and to our neighborhood. Send them out to draw the nations in, because all the silver and all the gold is yours. So bring all your gifts in so that your glory is magnified at the last day. We praise and we pray. It's the work that we have to keep doing. And then the hardest part, potentially, is to not look at each other and say, you know, I'm really disappointed in you. To not look at the members of God's house, right? That's what this passage is about. It's about building his temple. We are all his temple, all individual living stones in his temple, tempted to look at each other and go, you know, I'm really disappointed in you. You're looking at the righteousness of Christ when you say that. And by faith, we have to fight for that peace. Look at the last verse. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord. It started at the cross. And on that last day, it will exceed anything we could ask or imagine. So if you ever read 2 Corinthians and you wonder, how could Paul say that he boasts in his weakness? He says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, for I know that when I am weak, then I am strong. When you cry out to God, you know, I'm just a little disappointed, he's ready to say to you, when you are weak and you are actually strong, because I am with you. So this day, let's praise, let's pray. Let's look at each other and say, I'm not disappointed in you. You are the righteousness of Christ. That mountain shook and you were forgiven. Let's pray together now and worship our Father. That's what this passage calls us to. The latter glory, what's coming, will exceed the former. So let's go to him in response of prayer and praise and also peace. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you exceed all that we could ask or imagine, and yet, Lord, we are confused and we experience dissonance and we don't know how to reconcile what we see with your promises. We know they're true, but at times, Lord, we are disappointed in you. And so we ask that though great weakness remains in us, you would enable us to fight against it by the Spirit all the days of our lives and appeal constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord.